Away and be seated. Let me take this back to the kids' room and get out.
Oh, sure. Well, all right then. Thank you so much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to Isaiah chapter 50. That's Isaiah chapter 50. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 758. But in everybody's Bible, it's right before the book of Jeremiah. All right, Isaiah 50, and our text is going to be found in Isaiah 50, 51, 52, all the way to the end of the book in Isaiah 66. If you were here a couple of Sundays ago when we started this study, you know why. We're just kind of grabbing a verse here or there in each one of the chapters of Isaiah. Today is September 6th, 2015. And I want you to raise your hand if you don't have a handout that says confirmation or coincidence. Confirmation or coincidence. Raise your hand if you don't have one of those. Because that is the title of this morning's message. And we're going to begin this morning's message with a true story that you might think is a coincidence, but I don't think so. Tough guy Chuck Norris. Everybody knows how tough Chuck Norris is. Chuck was born May 6th, 1945. The very next day, May 7th, 1945, Nazi Germany surrendered. Coincidence? I don't think so. If you know how tough Chuck is, you know that Germany knew their doom was sealed. Well, as we mentioned, today we are studying the confirmation of the canon. The canon of Scripture is what we call the 66 books of the Bible. And we are proving from the Word of God itself that we have all of the books that God inspired. None of them are missing. And they're appearing in your Bible in the order God wants them to appear. And we're proving this by comparing the 66 books of the Bible to the 66 chapters of the prophet Isaiah. Last or two Sundays ago, we saw things in the first chapter of Isaiah that kind of reminded us of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Then we saw things in the second chapter of Isaiah that kind of remind us of things in Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Coincidence? I don't think so. I think it's the confirmation of the canon. God's way of confirming the books of the Bible. We focused on the chapters in Isaiah that corresponded to the books of the New Testament. And we got as far as Isaiah chapter 50, which corresponds to the 50th book of the Bible. By any miracle, anybody know what that would be? It's the book of Philippians. So let's see if there's anything in Isaiah chapter 50 that reminds us of the book of Philippians. Look at Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. You say, who's saying something like that? Well, verse 6 gives you a clue. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Folks, this is a prediction of the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ as He approached the cross, and later on in the chapter, as He hung upon the cross. If you know your New Testament, you know the soldiers scourged His back. And the Lord says, I gave it to Him. I gave my back to the smiters. You know the soldiers spat on Him. And He said, I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. Now what we're doing here, folks, it's a little sacred eavesdropping. These are the thoughts the Lord Jesus Christ thought that day. Look at verse 7. Isaiah 50 and verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. Verse 8. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. What the Lord's doing in His thoughts that day is taunting the devil, engaging in what they call trash talking in the sporting world. Outwardly, He was meekly submitting to the will of God His Father. But inwardly, He's saying to the devil, bring it on! Is that the best you got? A little scourging? A little shame? A little spitting? If you've been with us any number of years, you know I can never read this verse without reminding you that in 1973, Ken Norton was boxing Muhammad Ali. And with one mighty blow, Norton broke the champ's jaw. But still, Ali's dancing around like he always did, and he's saying, "Through the, you know, like, come on, give me some more." And Norton says, I was shaking my head. I could hear the bones rattling around in his jaw, and he's still saying, come on! That's your Savior's attitude that day. That fateful day on the cross. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me, he says. I like that. But is there anything in Philippians about the cross? Well, look at your first cross reference. Philippians 2:8, speaking of Christ. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, look at that. The 50th book of the Bible talks about the cross. The 50th chapter of Isaiah talks about the cross. You know, the thing about the cross, folks, is it wasn't just an excruciatingly painful way to die. It was a shameful way to die. It was the way they executed criminals in those days. We have the gas chamber, the electric chair, lethal injection. They had crucifixion. You died in agony and in shame. But didn't the Lord just say here in this chapter, I hid not my face from the shame and from the spitting? By the way, when Philippians says he became obedient unto death, what's the opposite of obedience for a child? Is isn't it rebellion?
Yes.
And didn't the Lord just say in verse 5, I was not rebellious. I was obedient unto death. And if you don't find that a convincing comparison, look at Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Remember that. Feareth the Lord. That obeyeth the voice of His servant that walketh in darkness. Remember that. And not light. Remember that. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now you compare those things I asked you to remember to your next cross reference in Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear. Fear of the Lord and trembling. Be blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world. Does that sound like that verse in Isaiah we just talked about? Now here we got to pause so you don't misunderstand. When Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation, he's not talking about working for your salvation. He's talking about working it out. You get salvation in you by grace through faith, right? But then you work it out. You can't work something out that isn't in. Does that make sense? All right. Now, if you're thinking still, well, that's still kind of coincidental. Look at the next chapter in Isaiah, chapter 51. At verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Does that sound like the 51st book of your Bible? Look at your next reference, Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Is He the Lord? Yeah, if you seek the things which are above, you're seeking the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They both talk about seeking. Look at Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He'll comfort all her waste places. He'll make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Talking about the kingdom, of course. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Does that sound like the 51st book of your Bible in Colossians 3:15? Be thankful. Didn't Isaiah just talk about being thanksgiving? Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Boy, you look at those. That sounds like he almost had that in mind, which of course he didn't. But it was in the mind of God. Before church, I was sharing with Jessica and Jamie my class picture from fourth grade. And there's a bulletin there. We don't need that. I'll show you afterwards. See, when I was little, we couldn't afford these individual pictures that the kids get in school nowadays. They took all 33 of us there. And at the top of the blackboard, the teacher had, I guess maybe she was the music teacher that did this, she put the word sing with an exclamation point. Sing! Exclamation point. And we looked up that and says, yeah, that's what we feel like. We're in Sing Sing. We're in Sing Sing. Now that's only funny if you know that there's a prison in New York named Sing Sing Prison. I don't know. I just can't read those verses about singing without telling you about Mrs. Wilson's fourth grade class. Look at Isaiah 51 and verse 9. Isaiah 51 and verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Compare that to the 51st book in your next reference, Colossians 3:12. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness. Actually, that's how you put on strength in the dispensation of grace, isn't it? by putting on those virtues. Now, if you're still thinking, that's just a coincidence. My favorite comparisons, whenever I think of this study, I think of these ones in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah that corresponds to 1 Thessalonians. Now, when you think of 1 Thessalonians, you think of the book that tells us about what?
Rapture.
The rapture. You'd be correct. With that in mind, look at Isaiah 52 and verse 8. Isaiah 52:8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. You know, we always sing about when we get raptured, we'll be able to look at the Lord face to face, eye to eye. And here's something else. That business of seeing eye to eye with someone, that's kind of a figure of speech, isn't it? An expression in our language? What does it mean? It means you agree with someone. He and I don't see eye to eye, or she and I see eye to eye. Well, let me ask you this. When you get to glory, are you going to agree with the Lord on everything? Sometimes we read things in His Word and say, yeah, well, I know that's right, but I don't agree that I should live that way. We're going to agree. We're going to see eye to eye with the Lord on everything. And I'm going to find that pretty comforting. I don't know about you. With that in mind, look at Isaiah 51, verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people. You going to be comforted when the rapture comes? I am. He hath redeemed Israel. Now, let me make it clear. Isaiah is not talking about being comforted by the rapture. He's talking about being comforted by the kingdom. But isn't it interesting in your next reference? What does Paul say after talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:18? Wherefore do what? Comfort one another. Got the same thought there. Look at Isaiah 52 and verse 10. 52:10, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now I know the book of Revelation says at the second coming, every eye will see Him, and I know that doesn't talk about the rapture. We may or may not see, the world may or may not see the rapture, but I'll tell you this, they're going to see when people from every country on the planet are missing. And so you've got some comparisons there. Look at Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, you look at that and you say, depart. Are we going to depart at the rapture? Well, yeah. And it's tempting to think that that's the comparison, but I don't think so. Not in this verse. You see, he's talking about departing from sin. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Now, does the Apostle Paul in the 52nd book talk about departing from iniquity? Look at your next reference, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-7. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Does that sound like verse 11? Touch no unclean thing? Does that sound like departing from iniquity to you? But now notice, Isaiah said, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And if you know your Old Testament, you know what that's all about. The priests who carried the vessels of the Lord, the cups and all that, those stuffs for the temple, they had to be clean ceremoniously. They're always washing their hands, their feet, and they're washing themselves. And so that's what he's saying. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul says in that 1 Thessalonians 4 reference that every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. What's that all about? Folks, you're the vessel of the Lord today. A vessel is what you... A cup is a vessel that carries wine or whatever you put in it. You're the vessel of the Lord. You carry the Lord today. You think maybe you ought to be clean? Let me ask, spiritually clean, by the way. Let me ask you this. When you go to a laboratory and you see the beakers and the flasks and the things that they put the specimens in, is it important for the beaker or the flask or the test tube to be clean? Yeah. Is it important for the orderly who's bringing you that flask and stuff to be clean? Eh, I suppose if you worked there, you'd be glad he showers now and then, you know. But it's way more important that the specimen bottle be clean. Well, folks, that's you. You're the vessel of the Lord. You should be way more holy and sanctified than the Old Testament priests. But now look back at verse 11 of Isaiah 52. Because when it says, "Depart, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her." Now maybe you're thinking about the rapture. Are we going to go out from the midst of this place at the rapture? Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 12. I love this one. "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go out by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward." Listen, Isaiah is saying, you know, when you guys enter the kingdom, you won't go in by flight or out of here by flight to get out of captivity. But listen, when you, as a member of the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, when you go out from the midst of this planet, you, my dear friend, will go out with haste. I'm planning on leaving with haste, don't you? And I'm going to go out by flight. They're not going to go in by flight. When I was a boy, my mom would call, you know, when it got dark, when the street lights come on, you're supposed to go home, and I didn't, you know. So she'd call and call me home, and sometimes I have to call more than once. Well, not at the rapture, right? He's going to call, and we're going to go. Right. We won't have to call us twice. All right. Well, when we're caught up into the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air, as Paul says, listen, Satan's called the prince of the power of the what? Of the air. We're going to be passing through his domain to get to heaven. Well, aren't you glad that, it's kind of true what it says at the end of verse 12. The God of Israel will be your rearward. You know what a rearward is? That's the guy who's got your back. That's the guy who's following the army and protecting the rear. Well, when we pass through Satan's host, God's got your back. He's going to be having your rearward. Now, let me remind you, the rapture is not the subject of Isaiah chapter 52. The rapture is part of what we read in your next reference, 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." The rapture is a mystery. The mystery is defined as something that's not in the Old Testament prophecies. But you know what? You kind of got a flavor of that right here in Isaiah in the wording of verse 15. Look at the last verse of Isaiah chapter 52. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see." Is the mystery something they were not told? Yes. Is the mystery of the rapture something they were not told? Yes. Will they see it? Yeah. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Just interesting little things that I think God puts in there to tell you, yeah, that Second Thessalonian book, that belongs in the Bible, in the order that I've got it. All right, look at Isaiah 53. What's Isaiah 53 about? About the cross, isn't it? Christ's death for sinners? Look at just one verse in Isaiah 53, in verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what that's saying? That's saying when they looked at the Lord, they're going to think, well, he just got what was coming to Him. And Isaiah's saying, no. He wasn't a sinner. He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't getting what was coming to Him. He was getting what was coming to you. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we thought He was smitten of God for His own sins. We thought He was getting what was coming to Him, but He was getting what was coming to us. But now, do those words in Isaiah 53 remind you of something in the 53rd book in your next reference? 2 Thessalonians 1:4, your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And what I mean by that, folks, is when you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're getting what's coming to Him. Do you know that? Look at your next reference, Colossians 1:23, where Paul explains it. I, Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now here we got to be stop and say exactly what he's saying here and not saying. He is not saying that Christ left some of your sins unsuffered for. When it says that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Jesus Christ didn't suffer for some of your sins and then say, all right, you got to suffer for the rest of them. That's not how it works. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the persecutions that you endure for Him. If Jesus Christ were here, the world would be making Him suffer. Since He's not here, they make you suffer because you represent Him. In other words, you're getting what's coming to Him. And Isaiah 53 talks about how He got what was coming to you. See, some of these you got to think about it a little bit more. They don't jump off the page like that Departure and thing in the other book. All right. The 54th chapter of Isaiah corresponds to the 54th book, 1 Timothy. Look at Isaiah 54 and verse 4. Isaiah 54 and verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and now watch now, here's the part, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Now you know what I always ask when we read that verse. Why would it ever be a reproach to be a widow? How about if you killed your husband? Would that be a reproach to be a widow? That's the only reason I can think of. And if you're not sure what that's about, the people of Israel were married to Jehovah, weren't they? So what did they do at the cross? They killed their husband. That's a reproach. Kind of reminds me of that old legal joke. The teenager kills his parents, then he begs the court for mercy since he's an orphan. That's a way we're in it. But listen, folks. In the coming kingdom of heaven on earth, God is going to forgive Israel so completely that at the end of that verse, in the end of verse 4, it says, they will not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Gee, now I wonder if there's anything in the 45th book of the Bible about widows. Look at your next reference, 1 Timothy 5, verses 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, and 10. I just gave you verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. The whole chapters about widows, folks. How often do widows come up in the Bible? Not in the New Testament very often. Look at the 55th chapter of Isaiah. That'll correspond to the 55th book, 2 Timothy. Do you know in the 55th chapter of Isaiah and the 55th book, 2 Timothy, in both books, or both those things, we have famous statements about the Word of God. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 10. You know this verse. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It'll not return to me void. It'll accomplish that which I please, and it'll prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Famous verse about God's word in this chapter. Is there a famous verse about God's word in the corresponding book in 2 Timothy 3:16, your next reference? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And then the verse goes on. What are the odds that two of the most famous statements about the Word of God will be found in those corresponding things? 56th chapter of Isaiah corresponds to the book of Titus. And in beginning in verse 10, Isaiah 56:10, Isaiah starts talking about the pastors in Isaiah's day. They're drunk and they're greedy. Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs that cannot bark. Can't warn anybody that somebody's coming. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They're lazy. They're, verse 11, they're greedy. Greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they. I'll fetch wine. We'll fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Well, in the 56th book of the Bible, is there anything about drunk and greedy pastors in Titus 1, 7 to 11? A bishop must be not given to wine, not given to filthy lucre, holding fast the faithful word that he may be able to convince the gainsayers. They want to gain money. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for what? For money. For filthy lucre's sake. The 57th chapter of Isaiah corresponds to the book of Philemon. And here you got to put your thinking cap on. Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. This is when a man dies, who knows, maybe he's spared some evil that's coming. Does that sound like Philemon in your next reference? Philemon 1 and verse 15, 57th book of your Bible. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. You know what that's about. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, ran away, met Paul, get saved. And Paul taught him, you got to go back and obey your master. He sends him back with this letter saying to Philemon, who knows, maybe that's the reason he ran away in the first place. You get that same kind of pondering about the providence of God. If you don't find that convincing, look at Isaiah 57, verse 12. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not, what's that next word? Profit thee. Is there anything in Philemon about profiting in your next reference? Speaking of the runaway slave, Onesimus, in Philemon 1:11, it says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. When your slave ran away, he tells Philemon he was unprofitable. Now he's profitable. And we see prophet talked about in Isaiah 57. The 58th chapter, that'll correspond to the book of Hebrews. Look at Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression. Wouldn't you love to be a prophet in those days? Yeah, go out and show Israel their sin. Go and show the house of Jacob their sins. Yeah, that'd be a popular job. But let me ask you this. Does that sound like your next cross-reference in Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, talking about the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament? In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year, because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. The reason they had to keep offering sacrifices of animals over and over again is because they could never completely take away sin.
Amen.
So you know what those sacrifices were, the writer of Hebrews says? They're just a reminder of your sins. A remembrance of your sins. Is that showing Israel her sins? Is that showing Jacob their transgressions? I think it is. Look at Isaiah 58 and verse 3. This gets into their fasting. I love this part. This is... Isaiah is quoting what they said to God about their fasting. Verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" We're doing all this fasting down here and trying to get God's attention, and he's not seeing us. He's not answering our prayers. "Wherefore have we afflicted our soul by fasting, and you take no knowledge. You act as if you don't know what's going on." And then Isaiah gives the answer that God has to these people. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you'll find pleasure and exact all your labors." You know what that is? Remember when the Lord says, when they fast and they screw up their faces to make everybody know they're fasting? What did He say? They have their reward, right? Yeah, they're getting the praise of men. That's what He's saying here. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors." Yeah. So they're talking about fasting. The Jews were guilty of religious fasting. They were just fasting because it looks religious. So God, in this passage, tells them, that's not the kind of fast I want. The kind of fast God wants is in verse 6. In verse 6 He says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, cover him, and that you hide not thyself from thine own flesh." Your brother is your own flesh. Don't turn him away. God is saying to Israel, if you want to fast so that you can have food to give to poor people. If you want to go without eating, don't do it as an empty ceremony. Do it as something to where you take that food and share it with people who need it. Does that sound a lot like something you read in the 58th book of the Bible in your next reference, Hebrews 13, 16? To communicate, which means to give... To communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Give that food. Give that clothing to the guy who can't buy food or clothing because of the mark. He doesn't have the mark of the beast. That's the subject there. And you see it compared to here. The 59th chapter of Isaiah corresponds to the 59th book, which would be what after Hebrews?
James.
Book of James. Look at Isaiah 59 and verse 3. Some of these you'll catch before I even have to explain them to you if you know the book of James. Isaiah 59, 3. "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness." Does that remind you of something you find in the 59th book, the book of James? James 3, verses 6 to 8. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, an unruly evil. And I didn't have room to give you all the nasty things that James says about the tongue. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Does that sound like James 1:15? When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. I'm telling you what. Isaiah 60 corresponds to the book of 1 Peter, the 60th book. Look at Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. This is God speaking to Israel in the kingdom. Arise, shine, thy light is come, Christ, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and His glory will be seen on thee, Israel. And the Gentiles, that's how you know He's talking to Israel, the Gentiles will come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Does that sound like 1 Peter 2:9, your next reference? You should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Does that... out of darkness into His... does that show forth His praises part remind you of Isaiah 60 and verse 6? No, I'm sorry. Yeah, where's I got it? Yeah, Isaiah 60 and verse 6. Just look at the end of the verse. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Does that sound like 1 Peter 2:9? Show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The 61st chapter. That'll correspond to 2 Peter. Look at Isaiah 61 and verse 1. You know this verse. The Lord quoted it in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Because it's talking about Him. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Here's the part you want to remember. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Does that remind you of your next reference in 2 Peter 2:19? While they promise them liberty, they are the servants of corruption. Let me tell you, that word liberty doesn't appear a whole lot in the Bible. But it appears in both of those. Look at Isaiah 61, 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where the Lord stopped reading, remember? And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. Does that remind you of 2 Peter 2:9, your next reference? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Acceptable year of the Lord for the godly, but the day of vengeance for the day of judgment for those who need to be punished. 62nd chapter of Isaiah corresponds to the book of 1 John. Look at Isaiah 62 and verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, he says to Israel, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Does that sound like 1 John 3:1? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called by a new name, the sons of God. Good stuff, huh? Look at the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. That'll correspond to the book of 2 John. Wait a minute, did I skip one? No, 63, right? Yeah, 63. Verse 8. Isaiah 63, verse 8. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. I love that verse. That's God saying about Israel, well, surely My people wouldn't lie. So He saved them from Egypt, you know, and Then they went out and turned out to be a bunch of liars. But see, God, your God thinks the best of you. Amen. And you're supposed to do that to other people, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. But let's read the verse again. Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. Now look at the 63rd book, the book of 2 John, chapter 1 and verse 4. And what does John say? I found of thy children walking in truth. Well, children walking in truth, does that like sound like children that will not lie? Shake your head once in a while. Let me know you're seeing these things and I'm not just imagining them. Isaiah 64 will correspond to 3 John. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. That's all you got to read. The idea of meeting with the one who rejoices and works righteousness. Do you know the subject of 3 John is meeting saved preachers who go out with righteousness, preaching righteousness? Look at your next reference, 3 John 1, 5 and 6. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to the strangers. These strangers that are coming to town preaching the gospel, preaching righteousness. And you see a comparison there. Look at Isaiah, let's see, where am I at now? Yeah, 65. That'll correspond to the book of Jude. We're almost through. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 2. You know this verse. It's quoted in the New Testament. Paul quotes it. Isaiah 65, 2. I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. That's God continuing to reach out to the people of Israel who had abused the offer of His grace. Does that sound like Jude 1 and verse 4? Certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Look at Isaiah 65 verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 65, verse 6. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence. I'll recompense, that's repay, even recompense into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains to the idols and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. One of these days, God says, I'm going to say, I've had enough. He's going to judge this wicked planet. Does that sound like Jude 1, 14 and 15, the 65th book? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. I'd call that recompensing, wouldn't you? That brings us to the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, which corresponds to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And hold on to your hat, because there's a salvo of them here. Isaiah 66 and verse 7. Before she travailed, speaking of Israel, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Does that sound like the 66th book in Revelation 12, 2-5? She being with child, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And she brought forth a man-child. Isn't that interesting? Look at it in your Bible at Isaiah 66 and verse 14. Isaiah 66 and verse 14. And when ye see this, your heart will rejoice, and your bones will flourish like an herb. The hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies. God is indignant when people sin against Him. Does that sound like your next reference? Revelation 14:10. The wrath of God is poured into the cup of His indignation. Look back at Isaiah 65, verses 16 and 17, talking about the second coming of Christ, Battle of Armageddon. Verse 16, "For by fire and by His sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. They that sanctify themselves and go..." Well, no, we didn't need that. We needed verse 15. I'm sorry. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire with His chariots like a whirlwind to render His anger with fury, His rebuke with flames of fire." Does that sound like your next reference in Revelation 19, 20 and 21? "The beast was taken, with him the false prophet. They were cast alive into a lake of fire, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him." And the remnant that are slain are going to be many in that day. Look at verse 18 of Isaiah 66. "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come." Look at Revelation 2, 3 and 13. "I know thy works. I know thy works," over and over and over again. He says it. Look at Isaiah 66 and verse 21. Isaiah 66, 21, God says of Israel, "I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord, all the nation of Israel." You've heard me say before, in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi were the priests to the 12 tribes. But in the kingdom, all 12 tribes are going to be God's priests to the world. That's what this is a prediction of. "I'll take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord." Does that sound like your next reference in Revelation 1:6 and 5:10 and 20, verse 6? "He made us kings and priests. They'll be priests of God." Look with me at Isaiah 66 and verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." I almost don't even have to show you the verse. Does the last book of the Bible talk about a new heavens and new earth? In your next reference, Revelation 21:1, "I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth." Look at verse, this is the last one I think, Isaiah 66 verse 23. "And it'll come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." And Revelation 15:4 says, "All nations shall come and worship before thee." Did you notice all the extra things he packs into the 66th chapter of Isaiah? Did you ever go to the 4th of July fireworks show and they get the, you know, they're shooting them off, but then at the end they go, that's what you're seeing here in Isaiah 66. And there's a reason for that. You remember there were extra things in Isaiah chapter 1 that reminded you of Genesis. There were extra things in Isaiah 39 that reminded you of Matthew. And here at the end, there's extra things. It's like God knew if He put really fired a bunch of shots of the salvo in these key locations, it would get your attention. Because it's hard not to think of, you know, 66. Isaiah 66. 66 book. I think God did that to call attention to this thing that I've been calling the fingerprints of God. To show you that God wrote this book. His fingerprints are on it. Yeah, men wrote it, but He wrote it through them. Every word. And then, remember, when we got to the book of Romans, remember I said the grace believers get a little squeamish because, oh boy, we know the mystery's not in the Old Testament. So when we got to Romans, God put extra things in Romans to kind of assuage our concern about that. Let me repeat, the mystery is not in Isaiah. This is just God's way of showing you that the books that talk about the mystery belong in the Bible. That's what we're doing here. And I hope this study, it was a tedious one, but I hope it thrills your heart. Yeah. Do you think you could trust the God who wrote this with your eternal soul? Do you think it's worth coming here Sundays and Wednesdays to study the book that a God like that could write?
Yes.
I think so too. That's what we do here, Sundays and Wednesdays. I'll close with the story Pastor Stam told me about World War II. Our servicemen were not allowed to write letters home and tell their family where they were. They could, you know, and you know why. You remember the motto, loose lips do what? Loose lips sink ships. If every sailor wrote home and said, I'm on the Enterprise and I'm in, you know, whatever location, you get enough people, you know, all it takes is one letter falling in the wrong hands and they'll know where the Enterprise is being stationed. And then for the soldiers, they didn't want them to know where, what theater of the war they were deployed in. So when the servicemen would write their letters home, Pastor Stam said they would hint. They knew their letters would be read by the censors to make sure they weren't talking about where they were. So they would try to drop hints that maybe only the family would know were a hint. He says that when the letters came from the servicemen, the family would gather around to try to figure out the hints. And if they couldn't figure it out, they'd invite a couple of the neighbors who knew the son or the husband and say, what do you think it means? Trying to get the message. Examining the words on the page. That's what we do here. Trying to get the message from God. Examining the words on the page. Sunday after Sunday. Wednesday after Wednesday. The only way you do that is because you know you've got a book that all those books belong in there. And none of them are missing.
Amen.
But speaking of making comparisons, if you're not saved this morning, you might not be worried about it. Because you do what most people do. You compare yourself to the guy down the street. Or the guy in the cubicle next to you at the office. And you say, well, compared to him, I look pretty good. Well, folks, the problem with that is God's standard is not sinners like you. God's standard is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
If you want to start comparing yourself to somebody, you got to compare yourself to Him. And everybody who does comes up short, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is, Christ died the death that you were supposed to die for your sins. And all God asks is for you to believe He died the death that you were supposed to die for your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture found in the latter half of the book of Isaiah. What a tremendous tribute to the genius of Almighty God. Our hearts are humbled that such a God could love us, so wise, so powerful, so holy, and yet You do. And yet You've saved us. And we thank You that we have a book that we can depend on to tell us all about it. We thank You in the Savior's name. Amen. All right, we're going to gather around the Lord's table, I guess. I didn't look. Is it down there?
Yes.
If you have the time to stay, you're more than welcome to stay. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I should mention something that I really probably should mention a little bit more often. That is this. Before the service, Jessica asked if she was welcome to partake of communion with us. And I'll tell you why she asked that. Because there's a lot of churches that unless you're an official card-carrying member of the church, you're not welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, we don't fault the brethren who feel that way. They probably have their reasons, but we don't agree with it. And so here at Faith Bible Church, if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you've trusted His blood for your salvation, then as far as we're concerned, you are family. And you are more than welcome to partake of the communion service. So that was a good question. And we should mention that a little bit more often. By now you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, the Apostle Paul says these words, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till He come.'" That business of a remembrance is important. Remember, we don't believe the bread becomes the body of Christ or the blood becomes the blood of Christ. We believe it represents it. And that's what he's trying to get across here. We do it as a remembrance of the body and the blood of Christ. So we're going to ask the brethren to pass the bread and ask if... I know for a fact that Virginia has something to share with us. Is she still... Where'd you go? There she is. As the brethren are passing the bread, would you tell us about the Philippines?
There were like 25 pastors that came to our local church. They came from all over the areas of where I came from. It was very raining. All week was raining. And some of these pastors came from remote areas where we can't even get a transportation. So the first pastor came by foot. 20 miles from where he was at. It was such a blessing. They appreciated all the gifts that was given. It came really handy because most of the pastors are supporting the local churches and they're not. Most of those churches are really kind of depends. The mission is not supporting these pastors anymore. So most of their support came from the local churches and most of them are not really well off. They're also struggling to get food on the table. So some of these pastors are really in hardship. Sometimes one of them told me that they won't get their support of rice, bag of rice, until November. So what do we do in the meantime that we don't have those? So it was such a blessing. You can just see the joy in their faces when they were receiving the gifts. And it made me realize how blessed we are here in America. We got everything. Sometimes you open our refrigerator, we don't even know what to eat. I'm like, these people are struggling every day just to put food on the table. And so we have to continue praying for them. There were like about 25 workers, and they have families and the sacrifice they go through just to serve the Lord. And it makes us sometimes feel ashamed, as sometimes we don't even want to get out of bed and go to church and do this. And these people are walking miles and miles just to get to an assembly. See, it's such a blessing, it's an eye opening, and it, you know, really give me the more desire to help these people out there, which they really need it. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's pray for them. Our Heavenly Father, as we're thankful for this element which reminds us of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded of the body of the Lord that is the church in the Philippines, the body of believers that are our brethren and our sisters. And We are thankful for their faithfulness, and we're thankful for their openness to the Word rightly divided, and how they're now being used of Thee to carry the Paul's gospel to other countries, indeed, with Things to Come mission. We ask Your blessing and ask that all of their needs might be met. We thank You now for this, which reminds us of the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You in His name. Amen. I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the cup. And I will add to what Virginia said something that I'd like you to know about in the October Berean Searchlight, from the editor to you column, I talk about one of the pastors in the Philippines because he wrote me a year or two ago and he said, I didn't get to go to our Bible Institute. They've got three or four or five of them, I think, throughout the islands, and a lot of little satellite schools. But for some reason, he couldn't go. And he talked about how that always made him fearful as a pastor of a church that he didn't go to Bible school. He said, for the last, 10-20 years, he says, I've been listening to your messages online on your website, and especially, and he mentioned all of the ones that we have preached here, because our church, the messages that I've preached are on our Berean Bible Society website. And he said, because of that, even though I didn't get to go to Bible school, he says, I feel confident now from that ministry. So our ministry helped equip one of the pastors that she's talking about in the Philippines.
Amen.
And it's a little church, but it, because of that website, it goes all over the world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So, well, I hogged all the share time for this time, so you'll have to, if you have something you want to share with the group, you have to be here next month.
What if you're not going to be here next
month? Well, you know, the Blood Moon Prophecy says the rapture is supposed to come on September 18th, so... And there's something in the September Searchlight about that I wrote on the Blood Moon Prophecy, so make sure you read up on that when you get home. It should be arriving any day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful because we hold something in a vessel. We talked about the vessels of the Lord, the cups and such in the Old Testament. I don't know that any of them were any holier than what we're holding, because what we're holding represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for His willingness to take on human flesh and blood and then to spill it for the redemption of our eternal souls. We thank You for this, which reminds us of that, and we thank You in His name. Amen.